Well, we're continuing with the study that Jason's been leading us through, of course, on a life well lived. And we've been asked to speak on the topic of serving. Where we're going to go here is we're going to start with a little bit of an introduction and then get into some of the terminology. We're not trying to insult your intelligence when we do this, just so we can see the contrast with our present culture, then look at the biblical mandate for serving, and then talk about practical applications. But before we get started, I want to give you a little quiz. If you can tell me some of these people, who taught Martin Luther his theology and inspired his translation of the New Testament? Who visited D.L. Moody in the shoe store and talked to him about Christ? Who visited alongside Harry Ironside as his associate pastor? Who prayed for Billy Graham faithfully for 20 years, every day? Who was the wife of Charles Haddon Spurgeon? Who financed William Carey's ministry overseas in India? You get the point. These are unknown people. We might say nobodies, right? But without them and so many others like them, for example, who taught G. Campbell Morgan his techniques in the pulpit? Who was the godly man Daniel's parents? History might be considerably different if we didn't have these nobodies, people who were in the background, and nobody knows anything about them. It was Jim Elliot who said, missionaries are just a bunch of nobodies trying to promote a somebody. And that's what we are to do. So I'm going to tell you a little story before we start. This is Captain Charles Plum. During the Vietnam War, he flew a fighter jet in the war. He made 74 successful missions. On the 75th mission, 5 days before his tour of duty was over, he was shot down. And he was a prisoner of war for 6 years, tortured. And, of course, not the best environment. After he was released and came back to North America, to the U.S., he was having dinner in a restaurant with his wife when a young man came up to him and said, "You're a Plum." He said, "Yes." He said, "You flew fighter jet from the USS Kitty Hawk." And he says, "Yes, how'd you know that?" And he said, "I packed your parachute." Well, of course, you know, they talked about, yeah, it worked and all that, but he couldn't sleep that night. He was thinking, here's this young man down in the bowels of the ship over a wooden bench, faithfully folding the shrouds and silks of the parachute and lines and so on for someone he didn't even know. He said, how many times would he have probably passed him in the corridors or the deck of the ship and not even recognized him? Because he was a fighter pilot. He didn't pay much attention to the sailors. And this man, faithful to his duties, made it possible for him to survive. And he said, he realized that he needed that physical parachute, but he also needed an emotional parachute, a spiritual parachute, and health and so on. Packing, he today is still a motivational speaker. He travels around the U.S. He has spoken to over 5,000 groups. And one of his messages is, who's packing your parachute in your life? Who's packing your parachute? And who are you packing parachutes for? How much are you helping others? Packing parachutes is just another way of saying you're serving other people. My parachute packer is back here. And I hope I pack her parachute too. And I hope we have people who's we're packing. So that's what we're talking about tonight. How are we acting in service to other people? So let's have a look at some terminology here. And I said before, I'm not trying to insult your intelligence, but here we need to look at some of these words. Today in our culture, we talk about attending a service, serving food, serving tennis balls, but we don't talk about serving people. Now, we hear the term civil servant. They're sometimes not very civil, and they're not much for service. Except for one. About a month ago, Sandy had a need to talk to someone at CRA because she couldn't get into her account because she had changed her phone. The way to get into change your phone number on your CRA account is to have them send you something on your phone, but she didn't have that phone anymore. It was a different phone. She spent about an hour, and this poor man, was leading Sandy through this step by step. Took about an hour, and finally she got through. And at the end, he was very kind and compassionate. She said, "You're too good to work for this government." Because sometimes we feel that people who are supposed to be servants aren't really servants in positions that they are. Today, we don't talk much about service. We might talk about the term volunteering. You hear that promoted a lot, but it's not the same thing when you think about it. We say, well, I volunteer 3 days a week at the food bank, at some organization. So what you do is you take your time in that 3 days, but the rest of the time is yours. That's not what service is all about. It's a different animal. According to the Mayo Clinic, they say this: volunteering reduces stress and increases positive, relaxed feelings by releasing dopamine. By spending time in service to others, volunteers report feeling a sense of meaning and appreciation, both given and received, which can have a stress-reducing effect. Reduced stress further decreases risk of many physical and mental health problems, such as heart disease, stroke, depression, anxiety, and general illness. In addition, a longitudinal study of aging found that individuals who volunteer have lower mortality rates than those who do not, even when controlling for age, gender, and physical health. But the problem is, by the way, you can find hundreds of sites that tell you that one of the things they prescribe for people with depression is get out and help other people. Take your mind off yourself and help others. But you can see here that it has many other beneficial effects. The problem is, they also find in their studies that after a certain number of hours per week, there's really no more benefit. And so they say, don't bother volunteering for more than 10 hours a week because you don't gain much over that. Now, that's not really a very spiritual attitude, is it? Because volunteering is not only limited in time, but it's also usually limited in the location and opportunity. But definitely, turning your focus outward makes a lot of difference in your personal mental awareness and perspective on life. And The problem is in our culture today, people encourage self-absorption, self-fulfillment, self-centeredness, which is the exact opposite of looking out for others. Now, this word servant, of course, is used in the Old Testament. One of the highest honors in the Old Testament was be a servant of God, right? And that term is also used in the New Testament. If someone would look up Romans chapter 1, verse 1, bring back some memories from a few Sundays ago, you'll see what we're saying. Someone just read it out. Right. So Paul, in many places, has talked about servant, doulos, and it's a bond servant, someone who is serving God. And here he's talking about himself. And he's saying, we also should be that way. Another term that's used in connection with serving is the word minister, ministering, and so on. It's another word that has a different meaning in our culture today. If you talk about a minister, whether it's in a church or in government, they're usually the one in charge, right? It's not someone who's serving, but we've lost that meaning. I kind of smile because back when I was younger, we had a book called History of Canada. It was written by Don Heron under the pen name of Charlie Farquharson. And he talked about the Ministry of Energy, Mines, and Resources, and he called it the Ministry of Without the Energy to Mind Your Resources. So even then, there was this sense that, sense that the government wasn't doing what it's supposed to do. The word didn't mean what it meant, was supposed to mean, and the word minister means to serve. We have been given a ministry. When you get it, you can read it out.
All this is from God, who through Christ has reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation.
We've been given a ministry of reconciliation, which is a way of serving people. Ministry to bring about reconciliation between people on a horizontal level, and also, of course, reconciliation between people and God. That, as Paul explains in 2 Corinthians 5, is what the gospel is all about. So that's just to start, but now we're going to look at the biblical mandate about serving in general, okay? A number of years ago, almost 20 years ago, I was out west at my son's, and I wanted something to read, so I went to a bookstore, and I found this book and read it on the plane on the way home. And it was by David Watson, who is a British minister, pastor, and called Discipleship. And this verse really stuck out at me. It's the first time the word disciple appears in the New Testament. And he says, a disciple is not above his master, nor are the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. Just going to take a couple of minutes and look at this before we go on to look at how we put this into practice. The first thing you notice here, he's comparing a disciple to a servant. And that's intentional, as we'll see. The word servant here is the word, as I say, doulos, which means a bond servant, someone who is committed to looking after things for someone in power. The term is used 127 times in the New Testament, and it's often frequently to illustrate the believer's attitude of service to one another and to others outside the church. So what does it mean to be a servant? Jesus didn't leave us without an idea. As a matter of fact, his disciples knew what it meant to be a servant. If we read Luke 17, 7 to 10, we'll get a pretty good idea from what Jesus tells his disciples here about what a servant's life is like. Does that kind of irk you a bit? Unworthy servants. New King James says unprofitable servants. What's the point of that parable? If you're listening to Mike on Sunday, he said usually one of Jesus' parables had a single point. What do you think that point was? Yes, Emma. Okay. So we're not looking for anything for ourselves, anything that we gain. It's always coming out. Good point. Anyone see anything else there? Pardon? Right. No finishing point. There's no time. It's another thing you can see there. No time limit on when we're serving, right? No location that we serve. It can be varied. So both are good points. And I think, as Mike said on Sunday, there could be two points here. But Jesus is trying to get across the concept of what a servant is like. I wouldn't normally quote William Barclay, but I think he can give us some insights here. When we think of a servant, in our sense of the word, we think of a man who gives a certain agreed part of his time to his master and who receives a certain agreed wage for doing so. In other words, an employee, right? Within that agreed time, he is at the disposal and the command of his master. But when the time ends, he is free to do exactly as he likes. But in Bible time, the status of slave was quite different. Quite literally, he had no time which belonged to himself. He had no moment of his life when he was free. Every single moment of his time belonged to his master. He was the absolute, exclusive possession of his master, and there was not one single moment of his life when he could do what he liked. In Bible time, a slave would never do as he liked. It was impossible for him to serve two masters because he was the exclusive possession of one master. Do you see what Jesus is trying to get across to us here? There's not a time when we are not his servant to serve others. It seems really extreme, but that's what he's trying to get across. So let's go back. What does that look like? Well, Jesus didn't leave us in the dark here either. We'll just read these verses, verse 4 and 5, and then 12 to 15 from John 13. And we know this story, but again, we need the reminding sometimes.
Water into the
Who's he talking to? His servants. Yeah, right. And by extension, us. To be a servant of God means we have to serve each other. And Jesus is very obviously expecting his disciples to be servants. If we look at Matthew 23, 11 and 12, that'll give us another perspective on what Jesus expects of us. Isn't there some good news here somewhere? Like, this is getting hard to take, isn't it? And you may say, "Well, washing feet doesn't really appeal to me. I'm not sure I can do that." And no, he's not asking you. But we have to have that attitude. I want you to think about something. Whose feet did Jesus wash? Well, he washed Judas's feet. We know that. But he, as a matter of fact, he told Judas that he was going to go out and betray him. Jesus knew that as a result of that betrayal, he was going to be tortured more than you and I could ever imagine. But he washed his feet. Peter was there. He washed Peter's feet. He told Peter that he was going to deny him three times. But he still washed his feet. He told all of them that they were going to forsake him in just a matter of hours, but he washed their feet. Does that say something to us? If we're to be, he said, what did he say there? I have given you an example that also do as I have done to you. It's a pretty stark message to us about serving. So he compares the disciples to a servant. He also says the disciple must not be above the master. This is still in John 13. What does he say there? So it's coming at us from all directions here. Now, you'd say, well, I don't think I'm better than Jesus. But we have to be careful. Don't we kind of get the impression that now that we are his, we got this bonus life that he's going to provide us, that we could get along pretty well without too much trouble. But that's not the message he's sending us. He also says the disciple must expect to be as the master. Sometimes we read some verses with a rosy-colored pattern, glasses, and looking for that pattern in our life. For example, in Romans 8, we read these two verses in verse 16 and 17 that are interesting.
Children and heirs of God and fellow heirs.
we're quite willing to quote heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, but we don't recognize what we inherit with Christ. We think of we inherit our glorification, of course, that's coming, but he also had a life of service, a life that was not so glorious, and that's part of our inheritance too. First Peter 4, now, 1 and 2, and then 7 to 11. And look for reference here to serving.
Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled, sober-minded, for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever.
Okay, thank you. So there's the biblical mandate. It's pretty sobering. Any comments or questions before we go on? You're in shock. No. Yes. Do you think? Yeah. 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 It's true. The pressure of the world can be strong. Yeah. Yes. That's a point. Very good point. Yes. Yeah, exactly, yes.
But I think there's a big difference is that, you know, we're, New Testament makes it clear, we're servants one way or the other, right? We're slaves to sin. It's recognizing that and then kind of getting out of your own head and just obey.
Yeah, it's a mindset, yeah. For sure, thanks. So there's the verse. Disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It's enough for the disciple to be as his master and the servant as his Lord. Let's put that into practice. God has given us each talents, abilities, time, and opportunities. As Jim McDonald says, time, toonies, and talents, or something like that. What does Matthew 5:16 say? So we have to be careful that we don't just do it to make ourselves look good. The reason that we are given this opportunity to be to serve others is to make our Savior look good. So I thanked Mike on Sunday because he kind of broke the ice for me here in a way with his message on living our life shrewdly. You remember that? For the kingdom. That's the motivation for what we do, living shrewdly. And this is one way we can live shrewdly, is by purposefully having an attitude of service to others. So in a sense, it's a way that we will know that we will be rewarded. But the other thing is, it's a life of obedience to what we've been commanded to do. So there's a double motivation here. So what would that look like for me? Let's look at the home. How can I live a life of service in the home? We'll read this verse and then I'll make some comments about it. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Someone have that? Now, you might say, that doesn't have anything to do with the family. Well, it talks about everybody. But one of the things that disturbs me about some families, and I don't know your family, so I'm not talking about anybody here, but sometimes we treat the people that we say we love worse than the ones that we don't even know. Do you know what I mean? We can be rude, uncaring, selfish in our own families. And shouldn't it be the other way around? My parachute packer here is the one that races me to do the dishes after supper. She often wins, but we have that little tussle at the end of the day. We try to help each other. Wouldn't it be nice if we, instead of trying to be more important in the family, try to be the one who serves the family? It's amazing how that increases your love for one another. And just to function, the family functions so much better, right? Now, I'm expecting, after we finish here in a few minutes, that we're going to have something from you to give some ideas on how this can show out in our life. So start thinking about this, okay? It's not just dishes. I know you've probably got a dishwasher. Our 76-year-old dishwasher still works, so we don't need another one. But sometimes it's just a matter of unloading and loading the dishwasher instead, right? But there's lots of ways that we can be caring and serve one another in the home. Let's look at another area. Yes?
Yeah, I just, like, that other
Yep.
And this idea really with when you're, if you respond, you know, to evil with evil, it really just shows what's in you to begin with. But in the Sermon on the Mount, doing your good deeds before men to be seen by them, I think, like, it's an unfortunate thing to notice, even, like, for me, this is the thing with sanctification, is so, in one way, long into a life of living as a Christian, to realize those bits that take so long sometimes to forsake, because that's just, like, it. If you're going to put on a show for men to a stranger, which, again, it can be a practical aspect, I can, you know, it's sad to say, like, then when you turn around and if you're constantly just nothing but, like, you know, rude and demanding with the people closest to you, you have to at some point look at your heart and take that before God and say, you know what, I realize I'm probably just showing more of what my true colors are than anything.
True enough. That's right. Yep. Thank you. Yes, for sure. So we consider others more important than ourselves, whether it's in the family or even outside. But in the family, it's harder sometimes than it is outside. We are more naturally polite to other people than to those that we are close to. Another area is at work. Titus 2, 9, and 10. Someone could read that.
Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything we may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior.
When we owned a house in town, I think I've used this illustration before, we had a couple of big evergreen trees out front, and they served a purpose. They protected the house from the sun, so it kept it cooler in the summer. It sheltered the birds when the weather was bad. They could find food in there, lots of bugs and little berries on it, and so on. So this was a useful tree. These are useful trees. And at Christmas time, we hung Christmas lights on them. Now, hanging the Christmas lights on them didn't change their function at all. Their function was still the same. It's just that we adorned it and made it more attractive. So what he's saying here is, when you are working honestly and sincerely for your employer, when you honor the employer rather than yourself, not only is the gospel in view, but you are adorning it. You're not changing what the gospel message is, but you are making it more attractive. That's what he's saying. This is a marvelous way that we can, with very little effort, adorn the gospel. I was talking to Matthew Schmidt today, and he has hired a new employee, and he said he took a long time to look for an employee because he's looking for someone who would work, and he found someone who was suitable for the job. Because you hear from so many employers, you can't get people to work. They hire somebody and they're just lazy. Sometimes they don't show up, they don't, and they've got all kinds of excuses for not doing what they're supposed to do. We as believers should rise like cream to the top for any business that we're working for. Del Tackett, in his in the Truth Project, talks about the fact that employers, when they get together, should say, "You know what? I hired a Christian." "Oh, did you really? How do you get one? I want one too." That's the way the attitude should be, because we work differently than those in the world. And in doing so, we adorn the gospel. Now, there's lots of ways we can, it's just work better. And we're going to talk, ask you for ideas there in a few minutes. In the neighborhood. And you say, wait a minute, wait a minute. It seems to me Jason taught us on that, and that's for church leaders. So I get a pass on that one. Back in 1974, a man by the name of Gene Getz wrote a book that I read back then called The Measure of a Man. And the premise of the book was, yes, these are the requirements for a church leader, but he says these are the standard that every believer should be aiming for. Just because the church leaders are to have these characteristics doesn't mean everybody else gets a pass and they don't have to try that. And here, one of the characteristics is to be well respected by the community. Now, how does that happen? By how we interact with our neighbors, how we are involved in things that are outside the church. We should be able to be not necessarily respected for what we believe, but at least be respected for how we behave and treat other people in our neighborhood. And that is best done by serving them. You know, there's lots of ways, and I'm sure you can come up with them in a few minutes, if you don't mind. So I'll let you do some thinking. You probably have some stories you could tell about how you have found that works so well. And of course, what about the church? The good works are doing things for other people and demonstrating our abilities to. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about that our gifts are for the common good of the church. This is not a new idea. I think we need the reminder. And so it should come as no surprise to you that when people become members of Westmount, one of the first questions we'll ask is, where can they fit in to serve? Being a member of a family or a member of the church doesn't make any sense if they're not willing to serve one another. And so that's something that we need to do, because that's how we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, to demonstrate our care for other people, our way of serving. Bill Gothard back in the day used to say that when we serve others, we free them up so that they can use their talents and abilities in areas where they are more productive. And I think that makes an awful lot of sense. So there's four areas we can talk about. Maybe there's others. Any feedback now from you of something that you would suggest, or comments, questions, whatever? I'm sure you've had experiences in some of these areas. John. So a truck doesn't hit it. Yep. And don't even let them know you did it. Yeah, good idea. Yeah.
You're walking your dog and just taking a walk and you see a garbage can in the middle of the street or the lid of the garbage can.
Mm-hmm. That's right. What if nobody notices? What if nobody notices? Still do it, right? Did I see a hand here somewhere? Sandy? Yeah, that's right. No, you're right. Yeah. Yeah. Good point. Yep. Tyler.
Mm-hmm. You shouldn't need the company to tell you, like, you know, we've got corporate goals and everything, you know, we're trying to achieve them. You should just think about, well, you know, I need to be efficient with what I do, you know, timely, and save the company money where I can. And you should be, just by default, invested in making sure your company, your role in the company makes it more profitable.
Yep. Yep. Good point. Emma.
I think this kind of applies to all the aspects a little bit, just with anybody, just being kind of like less focused on ourselves. I think a lot of the time, especially like in my industry, it's like I'm a hairstylist, I'm talking to people a lot, but I feel like it applies to everything. I think we're all inclined to, like, you know, when you're talking with people, talk about what's going on in your own life or sharing your own struggles and looking for or looking for help or things like that, where to generally, you know, put our stuff aside and look to, like, ask about other people's lives or ask if they need help or ask what, you know, they may be struggling with or things that they're happy with at the moment or whatever, because I think we're all just kind of naturally inclined to, yeah, talk about ourselves and stuff like that. So I think to put others ahead of ourselves in that way, and it also helps us figure out ways that we can serve them as well.
So. Good point. None of you knew my mother, but she was probably the most popular woman I knew. But whenever she met a stranger anywhere, she would ask them about themselves. Oh, where do you live? What do you do? How's your family? What, you know, this sort of thing. Just what you're saying. And she never told them anything about herself. She always asked them questions about themselves. And she was very popular. People love that. And they'll gladly spill the beans, if you know what I mean. And so she was a servant in everything that she did. And because of her, my wife and her family became believers just by her outward going.
Such a couple, you don't know they're going through trouble, maybe they need
Yeah, good point. Yeah. And it may seem strange, but this is why we like to have our monthly dinners, because we get to know each other, and that way we can be more inclined to be involved with each other's lives and get to serve one another. It's not just a matter of eating food. It's a matter of fellowship. And as Jason has pointed out in this series, we are meant to be relational. And that's what the church is all about, becoming relational so we can serve one another. One last chance. Yes.
I think it also, it revolves maybe for all of them, but it speaks a little bit about intention. Because we could try to see serving, like these acts of service, as something that we can do. And we can go on like our own life, and we just do these little things that don't cause us any trouble, right?
Oh, yeah.
That there's this maybe inconvenience. Or
yeah.
Yep.
Yep.
In the same way, the Christian life of servitude life that requires from us that intention to go and not only serve whenever we see like, oh, I can do something right now, but to go and ask the people to see where we can be of service.
Yeah.
Not for way to do things.
Good point. Yeah. Very good. Yeah.
People go into the mall, people, especially nowadays, people tend to have their heads down. Nobody talks to very many people anymore. And just, as you pass by a person as you're walking, just hi, big smile.
Yeah.
It goes a long way. It goes a long way.
Yep.
Have you noticed if you hold the door for some people lately, they're like shocked by it?
Yeah.
Tyler.
Bill shared a C.S. Lewis quote, I think it was, one of our pods, which was something along the lines of giving. And if your giving doesn't, in some sense, deny you something you want for yourself, probably not giving it up. And if we were talking about how much to tithe, how much to give. But I mean, it says something too, like if you're serving,
yeah.
It's that self-denial. And realizing too that it's much better to give than to receive. And if you actually put your value into that, then you realize that you could be, you got nothing in your pockets. And just be content, but with joy. Just joy filled.
Yeah. Yes.
So a lot of times we could ask ourselves, like, oh, where is the line and to what point do we stop serving? And then we see the life of Jesus.
Yes.
Where as like his life and his death on the cross was an act of servitude and of love for us.
Oh.
Like if for our master, the limit of that inconvenience was going through death, and he himself said it, there's no greater love than to give your life for one's friends. Then whenever we could come into these situations, like, oh, it might be a little bit inconvenient, we can then think
Yep.
And all the way into that, like, why couldn't I go for a little bit less of inconvenience if you still, you know, focus
yep. on it? Yep, very good. Thanks for your contribution. That's good. Yes. Yeah, I was thinking that too.
The field,
yeah.
And the ox, and he says, "No, but I will buy it from you for a price." The guy wants to give him the stuff
yeah.
for free, and he says, "I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing."
Yeah. That's right. Yeah. Was. This is good. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. I know it doesn't say anything there about service, but we do know that our Lord and Master and Savior was the example of a servant. May we be also. I'll close in prayer, and then you can have a time of fellowship. Lord, we look at what you say in your word, and it's not necessarily comfortable for us, but we do know that it's important that we be obedient. We thank you for the promise that, as was mentioned on Sunday, when we live shrewdly, it is preparing a treasure in heaven. And we pray that our hearts might be in tune to what you have told us about serving, so that we might live shrewdly in that area, and not necessarily for the reward, but so in order that we might be obedient to what you have told us. And we thank you that you have been so clear and plain, and that it is not an impossible task. May our hearts be willing to accept what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.